Sunday school. So, all right, we're in the book of Colossians. And so, New Testament book. Book of Colossians, chapter 2. Book of Colossians, chapter 2. So, moving into these, in this book. Couple things in anticipation of the morning service. So Wednesday I handed out our proposed budget, so we're going to affirm that in the morning service. So after this service we'll have copies given to everybody, but there are several that weren't here. I'm going to give copies to after this service immediately. So in the break that we have here, you can look at now. Things haven't changed much. There's two or three changes, but things haven't changed much from last year to the year before. So, and you know, I indicated if anybody had questions, they could see me. So if you weren't here Wednesday night, you missed some of that. But anyway, I'm going to do that right after Sunday school. I'll give three or four copies out to those that weren't here Wednesday, and you can look at that. All right, so, yeah.
Excuse me, Pastor. Do you hang them out Wednesday night?
Were you here? You weren't here. Remember, you had pains and everything. You weren't here. Yeah. Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah. So, all right, so anyway. All right, we're in Colossians. All right, so the book of Colossians. And so we're in chapter 2. So Colossians chapter 2. And so in a book like Colossians, which goes very intensely against the other religion of the world. All right, so some people don't like the word religion, but religion is a Latin word that means cling to. So we're clinging to Christ and the Judeo-Christian faith. Those that do not know Christ are clinging to Satan's plan in some aspect of it, all right? So it'd be true of atheists, it'd be true of whatever you want to say. So anyway, Colossians expounds and gives probably the clearest overall message of what the whole Bible is dealing with. The whole Bible is dealing with Satan's plan and exposing it along the way. So it's one thing to look for when we go through scriptures here is Satan's plan versus the Lord's plan. So there's really only two plans to go through history. And Colossians gives it in the fullest detail. Now, in the New Testament, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these books are all focusing on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time going after the errors. And so the things to look for when you're going through Scripture here, why did the writer say this? Why did he say this? What's going on here? And then Acts, of course, brings out the Paul's evangelistic efforts there in chapter 17 and the Athenians there, who very clearly deal with superstitions and the docetic Gnosticism that we have there, and so on. So, so all the books deal with this. So the Bible here, it gives us the truth about Christ and also condemns and exposes the error of Satan. So that's the Bible's doing two things here. And so this is what we're looking for. And so you look at why is Paul using certain words? So, like I mentioned there before in verse 22, chapter 1, 22, in the body of his flesh through death. So these are terms that are just going directly, or they're affirming Christ's personhood, but also denying the Gnostic Christ that primarily said he was a phantom. So he had a body. He had a body of flesh. And he had a body of flesh that bled on the cross. All right, so Paul's just not can't control himself, so he likes to use a lot of words. No, he's under inspiration, using appropriate words, make all these things clear. We're going to see that again here in chapter 2 for a minute. But let's notice here in chapter 2. So Paul says concerning the other church in the area, that's the Laodicean church. So Laodicean church is alluded to in chapter 4 and then also in the book of Revelation. And obviously in the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church was on the verge of ceasing to be a candlestick. So Paul was warning probably 40 years later than when John wrote the book of Revelation. So in a 40-year span, five of the seven churches in the book of Revelation were on the verge of losing their candlestick status. And that's the Lord's approval of churches. So we don't care what man's approval of churches is or are. And so there are a lot of conventions today of all sorts and denominations and Protestants and Catholics and this and that and everything else. But what's the Lord's estimation of these movements, these assemblies of some sort and so on? But ultimately, we're concerned about what's his estimation of our church here. And so when Paul writes here, he says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, this is 2:1, and for them of Laodicea, and for as many have as they have not seen my face in the flesh. And so Paul started the Ephesian church there in Acts 18, Acts 19. He moved the assembly from the house church of Aquila and Priscilla to another location. And from there, then, he sent his assembly members out, many of them acting as missionaries, church planters, because he trained them to do this, sent them out, and they went all over what we call Western Turkey or Asia. And so these seven churches are alluded there in Revelation, along with others as well, no doubt. And so, so Paul goes to Ephesus, sends the church members out. They start churches. Somewhere along the line, Epaphras was one to the Lord. He started the Colossian church. And so here we see this pattern. church members, faithful church members, start churches. And then within these churches, men rise up to be faithful church members and pastors to start other churches. All right. So that's how we started, had our beginning here. So we left the church, tried to leave the church in good stead and so on. And nevertheless, we began an assembly here. And then we've sent several men out from this assembly to start churches as well. So this is the pattern. That's my desire for this church in the future. So if the Lord doesn't come back for another 20 or 40 years, we hope some of the younger people, especially that are trained here, will go out. And remember, you're all young people, so you're all in that category. Younger than me, but we'll go out and see churches started and so on. So we're not interested in holding on to everybody. Oh, we got to hold on to you. No, we want to send you out. And when we send people out, see, the Lord finances the church when it loses a good, solid church family that is tithing and so on, and sends them out. The Lord honors the church financially, so we don't worry about, well, there goes a big chunk of the budget. We're not worried about that. The Lord owns the budget. He owns the finances. He's going to take care of these things. We do our responsibility, and he'll finance our efforts here. So anyway, Paul indicates there are people in Western Asia that had not seen him. No doubt had heard of him, but had not seen his face, but that doesn't matter. And he's even referring to the Laodicean church there. Now, he knew Epaphras, and so Epaphras obviously saw his face, but at some point Paul sends church members out, and they had seen Paul's face, but not everybody. But Epaphras then joins Paul in prison and sees his face. And so Paul's indicating basically his authority is not in himself or somebody seeing his face. Oh, I saw Paul's face, so I believe him now. Whatever he says is true. No, his authority is in the Word of God. That's the Word of God. And so, verse 2, he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So we heard a little bit about that in our song service here, to be united with one voice, right? Knit together. We're knit together in love. Now, love here, the word love is misused by the world. So the love, Scripture tells us that we love in truth. We love in truth. So where's that found? Well, that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So when the world's talking about, you don't love me, let's look here in 1 Corinthians 13. So in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul used the word charity in verse 1, which comes from our agape word, which translates love usually, but charity. It's a good translation because it's conveying a truth here. Charity is something that you give to others without an expectation of receiving anything. And so the Lord is charitable, you see, and so it's a good translation. But notice here in verse 4, he says charity or love or agape suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. all right. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So are you a loving person, by the way? As we're going through the list here, are you a loving person? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So here we see the connection between charity and truth. So biblical love is loving in truth. Loving in truth. So people say, well, you condemn my lifestyle. You don't love me. No, I love you enough to condemn your lifestyle. Right? And so sodomy, we love the sodomites enough to tell them they're sinners, right? We love the drunks enough to tell them your lifestyle is abomination, but we want to let you know we love you, but what you're doing is wrong. People say, don't judge me. You don't love me. Oh, we love you. We love you enough to tell you we hate your... Let's put it this way. We love you enough to tell you that your lifestyle, whatever you're doing and your wicked sins and so on, is condemned by the Bible. We want to let you know we love you enough. You need to realize you're a sinner and you need to repent, be saved, and so on. So we love sinners. And we don't love their lifestyle, but we love them enough to tell them their lifestyle is sin. Right? We're telling the truth in love. Anyway, back here. So, verse 2 then, that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. So our love that we have here in the assembly is biblical love, loving the Bible, and loving biblical music, but especially loving the Lord. All right, so we're knit together in love, but it's biblical love. All right. And unto all riches and the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. So Paul likes to put these words together, but he's saying all this on purpose. Unto all the riches. All right. So in Christ we have great spiritual riches, and we won't recognize all these riches till we see him. But we have great riches here. The full assurance of understanding. Where do we get understanding? Where do we get full assurance of understanding? We get it in the local church, like this one. Not in the parachurches. Not in the big universal church. Not in the Catholic church. Not in the Protestants. We get full understanding, full assurance of understanding. How do I know the Bible is true? Because I'm in the place where truth is taught. I have the Spirit of Truth living within. I have the word of truth in my hands. I'm in the place of truth. And this is how I have full assurance of the truth that I'm believing. I'm not believing a lie. Some people might say, well, how do you know the writers of the Bible weren't really lying to you? We gain that assurance in the place of truth, with the word of truth, having the spirit of truth. All right, and so, and then he goes on to say, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. So acknowledgement is one of our knowing words. So here, this takes us right back to the garden. We have the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ. So the mystery of God, in this context here, refers to what Paul said there over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a battleground verse. One of the key verses in the whole Bible. One of the key verses in the whole Bible about the person of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is the great. There's no controversy. This is the great mystery of godliness. What is it? God was manifest in the flesh. That's anti-Gnostic. God was manifest in the flesh. And obviously in the person of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Now the modern versions go after this very verse and change the word God to he, or he who, to make it grammatically. But there's a big difference between he and God. Who is God manifest in the flesh? Jesus Christ. We're manifest in the flesh, but we're not God. So if we were to say he was manifest in the flesh, so what? So are we. The person sitting on the front row is not manifest in the flesh. See that? Can you see that? They're not manifest in the flesh. All right. But the mystery is God was manifest in the flesh. So the modern versions change this and weaken it on purpose. On purpose. And so, what person of the Godhead was manifest in the flesh? Was God the Father? No. God the Spirit? No. Who was walking in the garden? Who was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve? God the Father? God the Spirit? No, the Lord Jesus Christ in his manifestation in his when he was incarnate. A Christophany here. All right, so anyway, this is the mystery of God. What's the mystery of God? All right, now let's read further in verse 2:2. A mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, the modern versions make a change here. Let's see if you can understand the mentality on this part, on their part. So we have the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The mystery of God's God was manifest in the flesh. And of the Father and of Christ. The expression of the Father is omitted. Why would they omit the Father? Well, and what Paul is saying here in Colossians is, if you look back there in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Colossians 1, 2, 3, and 4. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right. So here we have Jesus is the Christ, Messiah. Then notice verse 2. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So wait a minute, that sounds like Jesus is the Son. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like Jesus is the Son, right? He is, but that's certainly what it sounds like. Obviously, we've got Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So four verses here all starting out and showing a connection between Jesus, who he is. He's the Messiah, and he has the Father, God the Father. All right, so when we come down to this, they've taken Father out. So if they take Father out, then that, they think, can shortchange or undermine He's the Son. He's God the Son. If they take the Father out, then is He the Son in this verse? So this goes along with John's Gospel 1:18. John 1:18. Here we have another attack from the Gnostic editors that the modern versions follow. And notice here in 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. We have not seen God the Father at any time. Since He is invisible, I doubt if we will see Him throughout eternity. But the point here is, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. So the invisible God has a Son. He's the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. So the modern versions come along here and say, take away the word Son, and with the expression begotten, they put in the only begotten God. Begotten God, although that may sound good at the initially, it's terrible, because the begottenness, the expression, the verb, and associated noun, and so on, with begotten has to do with Father begetting Son. Father beget Son. So if you look there in Genesis chapter 5, we see a whole series of fathers begetting sons, and it's just an ongoing list: begot, 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 begot. That sets the foundation up that the verb or the associated other words with begotten have to do with a father-son relationship. Right? You follow that? Father-son relationship. So no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. There's no such thing as a begotten God. So who begot God? Who's God's Father? You follow that? There is no such thing as a begotten God. But the heretics brought this in, and they used this argument against Christians in the second century and so on. So here we have Father-Son. This is important in the relationship. If the true God has a Son who's manifest, this is Christianity. But if this is not the case, then this fits into the Gnostic heresy that Jesus was just one more person in the Pleroma. He's nearly not associated with God. Jesus is trying to work Himself up to become God, like everybody else trying to work themselves up to becoming God, or going back to Godhood, you might put it that way. All right, so they've taken the word Father out. At face value, that looks, well, we know the truth back in chapter 1, but there's this ongoing attack. Take this out, remove this, change this. And this is why we don't use the modern versions, because they are, the Greek text is based on the tampering of Gnostics in the first and second century. And so when, for instance, when the book of Revelation was written, it's written to seven churches. So when the Ephesian church received the book of Revelation, then they at some point needed to pass this on to the church of Smyrna. And then so they probably made a copy and passed the copy on to the next church. So seven churches then would have, there'd be one original, six churches would have copies. But somewhere along the line, the book of Revelation was tampered with. So when the church member of the second church, third church, fourth church there was given responsibility to make an accurate, word-perfect copy of the book of Revelation, because chapter 22 says if you add or subtract, you're doomed. Okay, wow. I got to get every word in. But somewhere along the line, there was tampering that went on. So in the first century, there were the pure preserved text that the Lord promised preserve, floating, going to different churches. At the same time, there were false tampered with texts and so on, and books for that matter, that were floating around as well. All right, so this all occurred in the first century. And so today, the modern versions are behind the tampered text of the first century. So they take these key words out. And so so this is why. So this is the explanation you can give somebody to say, well, why do you over there in that church that you use that outdated King James Version? Why are you doing that? I mean, the English Standard Version is so easy to read. Well, you're reading heresy. Heresy is easy to read. Not lesser words. Simplified. Changes. That's why. All right. So you could say, well, she just likes the King James. That's the only reason I can possibly give you. Yeah, well, what if he's wrong? No, it's not a matter of pastor liking the King James. It's a matter of you having knowledge of this, realizing the attack. So when Satan said, yea, hath God said, was that the first and last time he ever said that? Did he stop his attack upon the Word of God with Eve? Or is the attack still going on? The attack's still going on. It worked with Eve and Adam, and it works with mankind today. It works with Baptist churches today. It works with fundamental Baptist churches today. It works with other churches as well, whatever categories you want to throw out there. All right, so we find there's changes here. All right, let's move on. So in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this treasures of wisdom and knowledge is hid in whom? Who is the whom? Well, we have a pronoun there, whom. So we look back to the next noun. The next noun. Oh, the next noun happens to be Christ. I mean, this is just basic grammar. English grammar, Greek grammar, Hebrew grammar, just basic. You wouldn't say, in whom, I don't know. It's probably going back to Epaphras, way back there in 1:7. Why would you say that? Well, because I failed English. Okay, that's good reason, but you're wrong. Now you're learning some English here, right? All right. So anyway, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hid? So if you want to know about wisdom and knowledge of God's plan and creation here, you find it here in Christ, in the Word of God, in the local church, with the Spirit of truth living within you, teaching you. All right? If you throw out any of those ingredients, you're not going to have the wisdom and knowledge the Lord wants you to have. Now, he goes on to say, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So the idea here is that somebody may want to trick church members. See, so churches fall from within, not from without. So during the time of the Reformation, when the Baptist churches were under attack by the Catholic Church and by Luther, he hated the Schwarmers, that's why he called the Baptists, and by Calvin and by Zwingli, all these reformers, they hated Baptists. They were really Catholics reforming the Catholic Church, and they hated Baptists. And so what did the Baptists do? They had to go in hiding. But they continued on. They continued on. Quite often, they weren't destroyed. Christianity was not destroyed by the Catholic Church as much as they wanted to do throughout Europe. When Baptist churches back then or today are destroyed, they're destroyed from within, not from without. All right, so that's why we try to be careful about the front door and the back door of the church. Who comes in and who has to exit. So we have to be careful about these things. So so there's the beguiling going on. So why is he saying this to the Colossian church? Are they afraid that the Catholic church down the road is going to come down there? Oh, yeah, the Catholic church wasn't in existence yet. So who would do this? Somebody coming into the assembly and trying to undermine it. That's the way that Satan works. If you look over there in 2 Timothy, for instance, 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, who's pastoring now at Ephesus, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's writing to Timothy, he's the pastor of the Ephesian church. He says there in 2:17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Canker is the old English for cancer. Will eat as cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So why is he concerned about Hymenaeus and Philetus? Because they were members of the Ephesian church. And Paul's saying, you need to deal with these men because they're with their cancer, they're trying to destroy the church from within. And so as well in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he mentions in 1:20, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he mentions Hymenaeus again. So in Ephesians chapter 1, excuse me, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, verse 19, holding faith and of good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, as of whom is Hymenaeus. Wait a minute, there's Hymenaeus. And Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, he disciplined them out, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So, if this is the same Hymenaeus, apparently Hymenaeus then, if he's disciplined out, he repented of sin, was brought back into the assembly, and he caused problems again. Is this possible to happen? Yeah. And so Paul is going after this Hymenaeus and these men. They're within. See, he says, I have delivered unto Satan. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5 terminology. That has to do with church discipline. So Paul had them disciplined out. Hymenaeus, the same one, he got back in through repentance and restoration. Then he went back to his old sins again. You follow that? And so these are individuals within the assembly causing problems. All right, so anyway, then verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. Join and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Paul's in prison. Remember that? He's in prison. And so he's writing the letter. And it's Tychicus that took the letter back to the Colossian church, and Epaphras, remember, joined Paul in prison. All right, so that's kind of the background that we have here. But notice he says, I'm absent in the flesh. I'm in prison. You're there. Yet I'm with you in spirit. Join and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. But he's learned about the church through Epaphras, and the church is being attacked by this Gnosticism. So he's trying to encourage them for Christ and against the heresy. So he goes on to say, and as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So you received him by faith as your Savior. So you walk in faith in Christ. You walk in Christ. You walk as a Christian. You receive him as a Christian. You walk as a Christian. So walk you in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. So we're built up in Christ. That's what he's saying. Established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So they've been taught this by Epaphras, who learned it from Paul, or one of Paul's missionary church members. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught. abounding there in with thanksgiving. Now, Paul gets into the nugget of Gnosticism in the next few verses. And so he's giving the positive as well as repudiating the error. All right. So Paul didn't dream up this at this point, as it were. This has been, he recognizes the error that's been going on from the garden. And so he's not coming from behind as if, this is what the Gnostics are teaching, so now I'm going to give the biblical. I'm giving the biblical, but this is countering the Gnostics, you know that? So he's not responding, he's giving the truth and all this. I'm saying these things because some people misunderstood that. And so, well, next time we'll look more in detail on this, but here he indicates in verses 8 and 9, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. So he mentions spoil again. Through philosophy or the wisdom, or the wisdom of, or study of wisdom, and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head and of all the principality and power. Now notice here, rudiments is an interesting word because it fits into the issue here. So if you look over there in Galatians, we find out what Paul said about rudiments in Galatians chapter 4, he uses the word verse 3, another translation of stoichia here is not rudiments, but elements, the elements of the world. That's in 4:3, Galatians 4:3, elements of the world. And he talks about these elements are rudiments, but he says in verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them. Them takes us to the elements, which by nature are no gods. So they're really demons, they're not gods. And so the demons are involved in this demonic teaching. So in conclusion here, I want to read out of this our book that you all have a copy of. And in the back of this book on Not After Christ, which is an expression coming right after, right out of this passage. in the appendices in the back, there's several charts here in the book. Several charts in the back of this book. So the idea here is that at the bottom of this chart on page 293 at the end of the book, has man's soul is imprisoned in a fleshly body, all right? So in the pleroma, which is a box I have here, Jesus is in the pleroma. Gnostic teachers are above him. Hindu caste system, Stoicism, hedonism, demigods, eons, and angels. So the angels really, in this perspective, are demons. In another model of this, coming from the Jewish form of Gnosticism, the Kabbalah, it says, the soul descends from God through nine spheres or splendid lights and is trapped in a fleshly body. And so the soul longs to escape the flesh and return to God. The next category here says, devils guard each sphere. So these spheres, these nine spheres, devils guard each sphere. The soul must negotiate each devil with secret knowledge to clear that sphere and go to the next sphere. And then finally they get up to the very top. They're angels. And then finally, as angels, they go back into spirit deity. So There's model after model after model in all the major religions. This is easy to demonstrate. This is what it's all about. So many people don't even realize this is what the battle is. It occurs in churches, and it starts with man's pride, by the way. It starts with man's pride. Satan fell because of his pride. So he knows man is proud. He knew Eve. He went after Eve. So here's Eve thinking, oh, here somebody's coming to me. I'm not an underling to Adam. Somebody's coming directly to me. Well, who's the somebody? She was over, by the way, the serpent. And appeals their pride. And so she then adds to the promise there. So this is where it all begins. It begins with our pride. So we need to check ourselves. Now, we don't suspect that we have any Gnostics in our church. But this is where it all starts. And who knows, we've had people in here before that have given and talked to me about Gnostic ideas, and they're no longer here. All right, so it does happen here. All right, so anyway, if you want to look through the book that you have, you can see some of the things that we're talking about, what this book is about. But this is really what the Bible is about. Genesis, the revelation, this is who is Christ and who and what is the enemy and the teaching of the enemy. Runs all throughout the Bible. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you that we can study the Word of God. Thank you for the freedom you've given us, also the knowledge that we have in the Scripture and through the teacher that lives within, and pray that you'll bless us. In our assembly now, we ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.